Oh, your headset was unplugged. Oh, yeah. But the rest of it was set up. Okay. That's because I was using the earphones the other night to check the tape, so, which was too short. Seeing as I didn't have somebody to tell me it was, I'm through. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And this is, of course, to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it stands written, the righteous one shall live by faith. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in his name. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Back to Romans chapter 12. Looking at a series of virtues that are to be evident in our life, that flow from application of some of the truth that we've already seen in the book. And he's down, reiterating these things for us down through here. And it just runs in parallel, quite frankly, with I couldn't have planned it any better if I had tried with what we did in our divine guidance study. Because we looked there at the characteristics that we should be demonstrating in our life, the attitudes that we should be demonstrating in our life, these kind of things. And we're working on this morning in the area of freedom, and we've got some things to do in there. And then we got probably the real last increment will be the aspect of wisdom in making choices, wise choices. But that's coming. Okay. So verses 9 through 13, we've seen this whole listing of a catalog, if I might put it that way, of Christian virtues that should be evident as they are appropriate in our life as believers. But last week, we closed out looking at some very important aspects flowing from hope. Hope. Now, we looked at a number of things, aspects of hope. Hope is in God, it's in Christ. It's tied to the Word, and I'm going to mention that, I'm sure, again. But we've got to pull these things together so that they integrate these things in our thinking. We're able to have a strong confidence in time as believers. Strong confidence. Irregardless of the external circumstances. And as we look around today and see what's going on today, we can't help but be a little bit, I wouldn't say discouraged, but we see the secular pagan viewpoint dominating out there. And anybody that exhibits any kind of Christian character and virtues is put down out there in the culture. And but anyway, but this is where we're headed this morning. We got some things to look at. Hope here. We really need to focus on hope. Remember the meaning of the word "elpis" in the Greek means expectant confidence. It's not a "I hope so" type of thing at all. And we'll look at that as we get into the study this morning. Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege and opportunity once again to be able to come together and be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the study this morning. There's some important things down through here that we need to grab a hold of, to understand, so that we can have this hope, this confidence, this assurance in our own lives as we look around and we see things falling apart around us, as the nation as a whole is moving away from the foundation which was laid 200 some odd years ago when this nation was founded. And we just are so grateful for what we have here. We still have the freedom, liberty to assemble, to study your word. That could go at any time. And I can see some things on the horizon that might impede just what we're doing this morning. But for now, we thank you for the freedom that we have. And we just pray that those out there that are faithfully teaching this morning might be encouraged by the responses of the word that they're teaching their congregations. It's a tough thing, a lot of work that they have to do to get their messages ready if they're doing the job the way it should be done. And sometimes they don't seem to get the response that they ought to have, but may they stay faithful to your word, regardless of what's going on. And we just also would remember Jean-Francois over there in Mauritius, and raise him up before you, and just thank you for his ministry there, and pray that his health will continue to improve. We also would remember Trina as she's going in for surgery Tuesday, and trust that they'll be able to do the laparoscopic type of surgery for the gallbladder, but they haven't really given her a whole lot of confidence in that because of some other issues that she has. And if she has to have it the old-fashioned way, it's a real painful six-week job. But anyway, we just put her in your hands. We know that the surgeons down there know what they're doing. We just pray that you give them the insight that they need to provide for her on Tuesday. And also for her sister up in New England, having surgery the same day, that you'll provide for her also. We remember Jackie and the tough issues that she faces every day and the back pain and stuff, that we just pray that you'll provide for her and give her the strength to deal with it. For Caleb and the unique situation he has, and we just pray that you'd provide for him also. And coming up here in a couple of weeks, Grant and his surgery, that the doctors will have the insight and that they need to be able to provide a good outcome there for his eye surgery. We thank you also for those that are faithfully serving in the military and providing us the freedom and the liberty that we have here. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that you'll provide what's needed for these guys, and especially those that are positive in God consciousness, that they'll get a good, clear gospel hearing. So, Father, we thank you now for this time together as we open your word. Let us be challenged by it. Look to you for the input that we need to build up our frame of reference, that we'd be edified so that we would have the confidence and assurance that only comes from being focused on our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All of you have Bibles this morning. How many countries in the world do you think it's illegal to carry that Bible? 52 countries it's illegal to have a Bible. Something to think about. And we take it for granted. Most of us have them all over the place, just gathering dust a lot of times, but unfortunately. Okay. So we noted that our hope is in God, in Christ, and flows out of our understanding of the Word. It's always tied back to the Word. How do we know who God is, what He has done for us? How do we know who Christ is and what He's done for us apart from the Word? We don't. Then Paul noted that there are results of hope being operational in our lives. Uh, We noted first that patient endurance flows out of that. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, tremendous section here. He starts off there in verse 2, says, "We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your work produced by faith." A whole series of subjective genitives here that you have that relate two nouns together, and you have the work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and steadfastness or patient endurance prompted by hope. And that hope, he says, is in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, our God and Father. These qualities of faith, love, and hope are absolutely essential if one's work, labor, and endurance in life, in time, are to result in genuine faithfulness or divine good production in life, in other words. DGP, divine good production, my shorthand. They point, as I translated it there, it's not there in your New American Standard or whatever you're looking at, I'm sure, but if you go back to the original and look at it, it jumps off the page at you, the orientation here. He says, it points to a work produced by faith, a labor motivated by love. Love. The empowering of the Holy Spirit producing that love, that fruit of the Spirit. And an endurance, patient endurance, prompted by hope. By hope. And the object of this hope, as he says, it makes very clear, as we've already noted, that makes it come alive to us, it is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, and if you notice the brackets here, I added that, to because who is in the presence of our God and Father. He's at the right hand of the throne this morning. So the sphere, remember, all down through here, all these virtues that we've seen, each one, there was a sphere mentioned and a responsibility that are tied together. And the sphere here, in the sphere of tribulation, pressure, persecution, the responsibility is that perseverance. In the sphere of tribulation or pressure, patient endurance. Hupomoneo. Patient endurance. Ability to stay under. Load carrying ability is the idea of that verb. The noun is hupomone, but patience dealing with and related to the pressures of life, the common human problems, the CHPs. And they can be mental, emotional, or physical pressures. Any one of the three. The only way that we are able to develop the load-carrying ability, the patient endurance, if you will, that we need to have is through dealing with, working through the various pressures of life, lived in a world under the curse of sin, by applying the truth of the Word of God. Nothing new there. But we need to be reminded every now and then. Don't fall for the line that if and when you become a believer, you will not experience any pressures or tests anymore. It's all downhill from there. And that's peddled a lot out there, especially in their evangelistic thrusts. Just come to Christ. Walk down the aisle. No more problems. Solve your marriage problem. Solve this problem. Solve your money problem. So whatever it is. justification is not an escape from life, from the realities of living in a sin-scarred world, a godless and hostile world at all. In fact, Christianity, true Christianity, not religion, but true Christianity grows and advances the greatest when it's under tremendous pressure. That's why a lot of people were shocked after Second World War when they found out how many believers were actually in China when they got through into the early 50s. It was amazing. But they have to operate underground. Still do. Oh, they have an official church. But the official church that's out in the open, whoever's pastoring that church has to submit his messages to the government for okay before he can communicate to whatever it is. What kind of deal is that? Needless to say, you don't get much teaching in those churches. People go to great lengths to go to the others, even though they know they could end up in jail, because that's the penalty. You get caught. We are going to experience many pressures, tribulations, but in Christ, we have the resources available to patiently endure the various pressures of life. Patiently endure. Hupomoneo, in the face of those, in the midst of them, to produce, with the result that we can produce fruit, divine good production, even in the midst of those tests and pressures, CHPs, whatever you want to refer to them as. Now, this fruit of patient endurance is noted in Romans 5, 3 and 4. When I look back there, interesting passage here. Circle of hope. It really starts in verse 2. Right towards the end for the first hope. When he says, and we exalt in hope. We exalt. We boast, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now that's future hope. This first one here. Future. The hope when we're face to face in that resurrection body. That's what's being referred to right there. But that gives you, knowing that, flowing off of that, there's great confidence that comes to us in life. And he goes to his next statement. He says, as we move around the circle this way, clockwise, he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. That's there. Oops. Slipsis. Tribulations, pressures, tests, CHPs, whatever. You exalt not really so much in the pressure, the test, this kind of thing, but in as you work through that, utilizing the work in what it produces in your life. That's what you're exalting in. And then down here, I can't even read it. Perseverance. Perseverance. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. See, another fruit. So we go from hope of our position in Christ and what's in the future, having that resurrection body, being face to face with Him, has an impact on our life. We exalt in our tribulations. We exalt in the that perseverance, it brings about perseverance, patient endurance. That's the noun there, hupomone. And then, come back around to this next one here, proving character. This flows off of there too. And perseverance, there's no words in there, but it really what it's saying, you know, and perseverance produces something. Proven character. And then proven character takes us right back to hope. The proven character. We've been tested. We've been evaluated. Remember the word we saw? Dokime. Tested and found approved. And it results in hope. Experiential hope, confidence that results from this whole circle of hope. Interesting. Okay. Okay. Oops, went too far. So we went from the virtue of rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and the last one in verse 12, last phrase, devoted to prayer. Another responsibility that flows from rejoicing in hope. Devoted to prayer. The idea here is that with reference to prayer, keep on being devoted. Devoted. In other words, it's not just a sometime thing for you, prayer. It's an ongoing, everyday deal. Paul touches on the same idea in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he says, pray without ceasing. In all things, at all times, have this attitude of prayer. Colossians 4:2 also mentions that. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Many times, prayer is linked to thanksgiving. We should be thankful for all that we have in Christ. And we stop and just evaluate what we have in Him. It's phenomenal. Phenomenal. As we so often take it for granted. So we have constant communion with God is possible only, and of course the constant communion is what's necessary if you're going to be able to, you're going to have continual prayer life, you know, it's going to be, keep on being devoted to prayer, pray without ceasing, this kind of attitude, approach everything with that attitude of prayer. This is only, you know, possible with consistent fellowship. Consistent fellowship. It isn't going to happen when you're out of fellowship and that sin nature is ruling. You can count on it. The word for devoted here is a big, long one, proskartereo. The emphasis is holding fast to something, to be faithful in something, continually steadfast in, to occupy yourself with something. We'll see it again next chapter in verse 6. It says, because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to that very thing, gathering the taxes. I heard a proposal the other day by one of the congressmen. He says, you know, taxes that are paid are just such a small portion of the income that the government has. Every time that they scream and holler about how, oh, the income of the big oil. Well, you can take whatever number they throw at you and multiply it by 5 and 6, and that's what's going to the government. But anyway, that they've got to pay right up front. See, right now, government's got to be hurting. But this one guy, this one congressman, and I don't remember where he's from. I never heard of him. Anyway, he's saying, let's do away with the taxes, period. Just period. Just do away with them. They're giving away more money than we're taking in with taxes anyway. All these bailout stuff. You realize this stuff adds up right now to more than we paid for the Second World War. Think about that. And all those years and all that was done, all those ships that was built, all those airplanes that was built, all that stuff, minuscule compared to what they're pouring out there today, if you put them on the same level plane as far as the dollars go. Amazing. Amazing. Sickening is what it is. Because it isn't going to work. That's the sad part about it. But they think, oh, we're doing something. It's, you know, it hasn't worked. It won't work. Government does not produce anything. It just takes. It needs a healthy, live, private sector to produce something. And we're killing it right now. And these companies that are not viable anymore, they need to go under. You think if GM or any of these companies go belly up and go into bankruptcy, that they're going to just go out of business? No. Somebody will come along and say, oh, man, there's a good buy right there. Put some money in there, reorganize, put it back on a decent operating field. But most of their problem is that they're told what they've got to do by the government. And this is the thing with that $25 billion that they want to give them, guys. Oh, you've got to build green cars. You know, that you can put shoehorn two people into and get 40 miles to gallon or something. The CAFE standards. People aren't going to buy that junk. You remember a few years ago the import that they brought in, the Hugo from Yugoslavia? It's a piece of junk. Consequently, it didn't last long. Anyway, verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. So the first is the sphere of the needs of the saints, the believers, within the fellowship. We need to remember that in the time frame that Paul is writing, the middle of the first century, most believers were under persecution. Intensity varied from place to place, was sporadic and varied in different parts of the Roman Empire. The closer you got to Rome, the worse it got. In verse 14, Paul mentions persecution. And that could be a part of what he's talking about here, contributing to the needs of saints because of the persecution. But it's not in the grammatically being linked to that, but other than they're in close proximity here. In Jerusalem, it was primarily religious persecution from the Jews, while in other parts of the empire, it was from paganism. Or the state, Rome, which was paganism. But no more pagan than what we've got going here today. Same difference. Time frame is 56-57 A.D. when Romans was written in that time frame, 56-57 A.D. The emperor of Rome, from 54 to 68, was Nero. Nero was not a very good guy. He was a despot who persecuted the Christians in Rome severely. It would not be until about 250 that they would come with more that there would come more widespread and organized persecution from the fast crumbling empire. As the empire was going down, it got worse and worse. Actually didn't finish falling to about 4-something, but it was a mess for a number of years, which spread out all over what we now look at as Europe. But the word for need here, he says, contributing to the needs of the saints, kreia, means need, lack, or necessity. Doesn't talk about wants, you know. Oh, I don't have an iPod. Can you get me an iPod? No, that's not covered. Not covered at all. When people are in need, have a lack of necessities, or under persecution, what is their first instinctive response? Well, usually take care of number one. Take care of their own needs. The responsibility here is this. Paul is saying to us, be concerned about the needs of other believers in the fellowship, not just when experiencing a time of overt persecution, as some of them were. When there are those who genuinely have needs, loss of job, sickness, whatever, we need to be sensitive to those needs, and within the parameters of the provision God has made to us, do our best to meet those needs. Now, what's today, everybody looks to the government to provide. And that's wrong. Absolutely wrong. And it's going to take this country eventually down in the drain. Down the drain. Because all these things, whether it's Medicare, Social Security, all these socialist programs are all underfunded. They're running on, you know, you've been paying into Social Security for all these years. I did. There's no fund there for you. Never has been. There's a file someplace there in one of the treasury buildings. It's got a whole bunch of IOUs in it. What good are those pieces of paper? They'll do just what they're doing here now. Crank up the printing presses. And the next thing you know, what's the result of that? Inflation. Downstream. You just watch. Inflation's going to come. See, people are short-sighted. It was worse under Carter than it is right now. But we could make it worse than that, the rate they're going. I mean, it was, inflation was like 12 or 13%. Interest rates were like 20-some percent. It was unreal. But anyway. Now, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's important to have a focus on in our thinking on what is fellowship within the fellowship. And I said, yeah, the word for fellowship is koinoneo. The noun is koinonia. But you know, when we think of fellowship, we often just, you know, think of getting together, enjoying company of one another. And that's one use of it. But we're going to see coming up here that doesn't always refer to that. In chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution," they translated, a koinonia, a material gift to provide for the needs of the saints in that area. Because they were in for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Because they were having trouble. Koinonia. Paul prioritizes the provision to meet needs. The giving, I believe. He says it's the needs of the saints. Okay? as a body of believers, we need to be concerned about the needs of those within our fellowship. He could have said contributing to the needs of men, but he didn't. I believe the reason that he states saints is that Christian giving is always to be discriminatory. Always are to give with very narrow boundaries. Galatians 6:10. Even there, Paul prioritized our dealing with others. When he says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. I mean, we should have these virtues and attitudes towards all people, not just believers, that we're seeing. But then he says, go on, he says, hey, there's some special things that go on within the body that need to be attended to within the household of faith. So he prioritizes again. And then verse 13b, hospitality, practicing hospitality. Now, hospitality. This is a difficult one to teach and communicate and to bring into the 20th century what they meant by hospitality at that time frame. Because at that point, there was no provision like we have today for travelers and this kind of thing. So when you think of hospitality, what comes to mind? Usually it's entertaining guests in your home. This is more involved than that. In fact, back when we studied 2nd and 3rd John, we had some section dealing with this there. Philoxenia is the word, and it says love of strangers, foreigners. Practicing. Now, not really a tremendous translation. Dioko is the word right there in the middle. Dioko. Has a range of meanings, from drive away, put to flight, to actively pursue after someone. Most common, that's the kind of thing, to pursue someone. Even to pursue someone with hostile intent, to eagerly seek after, and which is more the thrust here, to eagerly seek after hospitality towards strangers. Probably Genesis 18 there. It's probably one of the great examples there with Lot and the angels that came there. And that was a mess, Genesis 18. Biblically based welfare, Christian welfare, never looks to the government. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those two chapters, Paul made an appeal to the churches of Macedonia and Greece to aid the saints in Jerusalem who had a need at that time. So the biblical standard is that other churches should be providing for the needs of other believers as they have the opportunity. Should we be just hospitable to our friends and family? You bet. Just not the emphasis here. That word, strangers. All these virtues assume that we have all presented our bodies as living holy sacrifices, as we saw back at the very beginning of the chapter, so that we are able to make proper application as necessary to carry out each one as they are called for. Note in verse 14. Oh. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's something that comes up occasionally. focuses on primarily from unbeliever, but may at times come from a believer. Now, in this context, he's bless those who persecute you. And he's primarily looking at being persecuted by the unbeliever out there. Okay? But we know that sometimes believers get out of fellowship and they cause as much trouble or more so than unbelievers do. In fact, if you haven't been zinged by a believer out of fellowship, you have not really been zinged. I can tell you. First, some things. Specifically, three things that we as believers need to remember. That is, things that we should not expect. We should not expect. We should not expect that life is going to be fair. How many times you hear that on the news? Well, it's not fair. Not in the campaign. Well, it's not fair that somebody's paying more taxes than others. We've got to make the rich pay more tax. Every time I hear that, I want to scream. And they keep saying, Bush tax cuts was a tax cut for the rich. Well, they're going to change their tune as soon as he takes those things off. They're going to find out that the middle class guys are going to get hammered because that's where the relief was. In fact, what's funny, the percentage of taxes for the top 2 or 3% is about 40% of the taxes. Yeah. And under that Bush tax cut, it actually increased. And they keep saying, there's no middle class anymore. You know what's happening? In the last few years, there's been an increase in those making over 100,000. So they're going out of the so-called middle class up into the upper class, you know. And they're going to get hammered. They're going to be paying the Social Security tax on the whole of their income now instead of about $90,000 as it was before. So it keeps creeping up. It was 60, 70, 80, 90. It keeps going up. And so I was kidding my son. He pays more taxes than I make. So I says, keep at it. Got to get you rich, guys. You don't appreciate that, but. Anyway, but life isn't going to be fair. Now, if we went to a system, a fair tax type of deal, where you paid a sales tax, and what you bought, everybody gets hammered. You buy a big fancy car, you're going to pay more. Whatever. Everybody pays. Nobody. See, right now, and I had to chuckle when But Obama said, 95% are going to get a tax cut. How can that be? When 40-some percent don't pay taxes. Don't pay anything. So what, and his idea is, we're going to write them a check out of that big pot of money we got someplace, which they haven't found yet. They're still looking. Verse 14 says that one of the things that we can expect as believers is persecution. We're going to be sinned against. You can count on it. The persecution here is clearly not deserved. It's not fair, in other words. Parallel passage in 1 Peter 2:20. And now they want to steal your 401ks and they're even talking about doing that same thing to the IRAs. So I don't know how they'll get away with that one. But verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin, you commit something that's out of the will of God, and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. You sinned, you were treated harshly for it, but you endure it with patience, okay? Because you knew you sinned. You did something wrong, whether it was at work or whatever. But when you do what is right, doing what is right in the will of God, and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Favor. I think probably out there in the notes in the sideline, I think the word there is actually charis, but grace, but anyway. Second point that we should not should understand. We should not expect that the world would be tolerant of us and our viewpoint as Christians. I mean, you don't have to look very hard to see that that's not the case. The ultimate intolerance is hate. Is hate. Which we saw exhibited again the last few days there in Mumbai, India. Or it used to be Bombay when I went to school, but anyway. That was really something. Took them 3 days to take those guys down. But it was a maze in those big old hotels, so I don't know. That's hand-to-hand combat, I guess. That's what it took. And then the reports that they had armed policemen aiming at some of these guys and wouldn't shoot when they had an opportunity to, early on in the thing. I don't know whether it's true or not, but that's one of the reports I heard. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now that you're in Christ, you live out those precepts and characteristics and attitudes that we've seen, it's ultimately going to hate you. They're going to hate you too. You can count on it. Look what the media does to anybody that comes close to declaring biblical truth as the foundation for their life. And you don't have to go back to to Sarah Palin, what they've done to her, and still doing, still attempting to do. They're afraid of her. She's a sharp gal. Got her act together. Christian viewpoint is, for the most part, tolerated in this country. For the most part. And that's about where it's at right now, is tolerated. Although the veneer is very thin at times, I believe. And it showed during this last election campaign. This tolerance that we have enjoyed in this nation, know that in history, since the day of Pentecost, when the church was founded, this has not been the case. Very rare that it was tolerated. Persecution was more common. In fact, believers in Rome were considered the pagans because they didn't worship the gods of Rome, the Caesar, Caesar Curios. Caesar is Lord. He is the one to be worshipped. And the third thing is that we should not expect that everyone will be our friend, our buddy-buddy. We'll come out later when talking about dealing with enemies. We'll see some more of this. So the level of expectation that we should have one that is realistic, grounded in a good, solid foundation in the Word. Life will not be fair, even if you do what is right. You may not always be treated as you would expect to be. Deal with it. All of it. The provision is there for you. Use it. Two, that we should not expect the world to tolerate Christian viewpoint. that we should not expect everyone to be in, to be our friends, to be without enemies in the world, in this world. Well, let's take the text apart and see what it holds for us here. Verse 14, our reaction as believers when wronged is really what's in view here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. From just a cursory look at verses 14 and verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You can see that the thrust is our reaction. A reaction to adverse situation, whatever it might be. Persecution, an enemy, one who has committed evil against you, whatever. We need to distinguish between an action and a reaction. An action is planned. Since it is planned, depending on what you're doing, what the action is, it could be hypocritical. I despise that man greatly, but when we meet, I will be civil to him. Yeah, that's hypocritical. Maybe a really dumb question, but isn't it possible to take an action that denies what is on the inside, what is in our thinking? Of course it is. Think about it. But a reaction is not planned. It's spontaneous. You don't smash your finger with a hammer and say to yourself, well, let me think about it a minute here. No, you have an immediate reaction to what, you know, bingo, and I've done that enough times. Or sliced my fingers, taking the whole sides of my fingers off, and the blood just dripping all over the place. That's what happens when you're cutting tile with the wrong things. But it happens. And then, of course, it delays everything because you've got to go down to the hospital and get sewed back up. And yeah. Actually, anymore, they didn't sew me up. They just took me and put a bunch of super glue on there, wrapped it up. It says, when it falls off, you're good to go. That was a long time ago because that was back east. They probably even got better stuff nowadays. Reactions really point out more clearly what is going on in our minds, what is in the forefront of our thinking. The big question is, when we're wronged, do we respond on how we feel, emotions, or by what we know what the Word says and what it directs us to do in that kind of a situation? With verse 14, we discover what our reaction is to be to persecution. What is the crux of the argument? The heart of the interpretation that if missed, we'd miss the whole point. I believe that it is, what does it mean to bless? What's he mean here when he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not? So it's quite clear from the context that to bless is what we are to do. So what does it refer to? Well, I also need to answer what it means to curse our persecutor. That's a part of it too. When we examine Scripture, excuse me, boy, we'll get a clear answer to both questions, I believe. First, let's find out what persecute means. To persecute, there's our word dioko, right there. The word itself is a neutral one in and of itself because it doesn't indicate a positive or negative in and of itself, the word. It has to come, that part of it has to come from the context, how it's used. And a basic meaning is to pursue, to run after. You guys that were out there hunting, you were pursuing dioko, those deer. In the last couple of days, if you'd have been looking, all you had to do is come into my yard. And there they were, trying to feed on my trees. got to be something that they can put out there to keep them away, but they've ruined a bunch of my trees. Give me an excuse to cut them down, I guess. So it is used of a hunter pursuing game, whatever it is. In the New Testament, in Koine Greek, it is also used of pursuit with hostile intent. There's a range from verbal abuse, slander, to social ostracism. 1 Corinthians 4:12. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Gives us a little more insight there. Ostracism because you're a believer. I won't hire you. I won't do business with you because you're a believer. And we haven't quite got to that part in this country. Many parts of the world, it is. In every one of these nations that's listed on here, that's at least 52 countries where you can't, it's illegal to carry a Bible, have a Bible. A lot of other restrictions. And what's happening today in Russia, you know, it was open from about 90 to on for a long time, and now it's starting to shut down. They're shutting down churches left and right, ruling them illegal, putting the pastors in jail, scattering them, forcing them not, you know, out of their places of meeting, everything. And they're just really going to town here the last 6 months to a year. And it's getting worse. Let's see here. I put these two verses in here. 2 Timothy 3:12. Oh. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. So that runs the gamut from doing the will of God, being persecuted for it, all the way to, well, we saw it there in the tribulation period, physical death. Revelation 12:13. There is a nuance of zealousness and earnestness that is a part of the meaning of the word here. Notice how Paul approaches the reality of persecution for the believer. He doesn't say, if you will be persecuted. See, that would be a conditional statement. He doesn't do that. He says, bless those who persecute you. What he's doing here is put it in the present tense. This is something that you can count on. You can expect. If you're living out the truth of the Word of God as you ought to be. It is an assumed reality of the Christian life. If we are now not being persecuted, it's not a part of our present experience, what this verse is reminding us is, hey, you need to be prepared because it's going to come. You can count on it. It's going to come. So what does this bless mean? The word is eulogeo. The little you there at the front means good or well. Logeo means to say or speak. Therefore, to speak well of someone or to speak something good. There's a difference between the two. To speak well of someone or to speak something good. The first, to speak well of someone, what's the English word? Eulogize. A speech in honor of someone. The second, to speak something good, puts the emphasis on the content of what is communicated. Which should be the truth, divine viewpoint. Is Paul saying here that we should eulogize the persecutor? I don't think so. That doesn't make sense at all in the context of persecution. Not at all. What Paul is saying is that we should be ready to give words to them. Words of truth. I've got good news for you. God sent His Son to die for you. He bore the penalty for your sin. You need to know this. You need to understand this. That's speaking something good to the persecutor. And a great example of this, and we'll have to close with this because we're out of time, but is the great speech that Stephen gave just before he was martyred in Acts chapter 7. Now, I just referenced there two verses at the very end of it, but the whole speech is in a very strong indictment of that whole generation of Israelites. Why? Because they were just like what we're seeing with the generation of Elijah's day. They weren't oriented to God at all. They were pagan. And he really goes after them. And when they went on stoning Stephen, as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he died. He fell asleep. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the great privilege of living in a nation where we still have some freedom and liberty to be able to be here this morning. And for that, we give you the praise and the thanksgiving for it. We know that there are many down through our history that have served and served well to provide us that freedom. And we see now that there's many, especially in the government, that are really working against the what's in our best interest in the long run as a nation. And we just pray that this will get sorted out, or as we know from Scripture, we're going to get taken out, whatever. But we look to you for the continual provision that we need to deal with these tough times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.